Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 14th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 14, and we want to begin reading at the 25th verse. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to these words this morning, understanding that they are in truth the word of God, and how we do pray that they might be your words to our heart, to give us understanding, to give us enlightenment concerning the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We're asking, Lord, that you'll bless thy people as we study these things together, that we might understand something of the condition of this world in which we're living. And we pray for those who are here outside of Christ, that they might see their need to come to know him in a personal way. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon us, that you'll rebuke the powers of darkness. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We know, Lord, that we're insufficient for these things. And yet how we thank thee that by the power of thy Spirit it pleased you, by the foolishness of preaching, to save those that believe. We're trusting you, Lord, that the word might go forth today not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week I preached a message on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was seeking to communicate to you something of the satanic deception that's afoot in the world today, which is sweeping the nation with a message of salvation that comes far short of the standard set here in the Word of God. Just like all the rest of the evil that we find around us in the world today, false gospels are so common that they've become accepted as wonderful things. They're looked upon as tools for great worldwide revival. They're seen as being things that are going to move upon the vast multitudes of the earth in order to bring them to salvation. But a false gospel by any other name is still a false gospel. Strange indeed, in the light of the teaching of the Word of God, that evangelistic efforts have become more popular than rock festivals in many circles today. And even Bible-believing churches have been deceived into thinking that all this is a wonderful thing. I'm quite aware that Paul wrote to Philippi, and he said, Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice. But he also wrote to the church at Corinth with a warning that men would come preaching another Jesus, receiving another spirit, and preaching another gospel. And whether in pretense or in truth men preach a biblical message of Christ, we can and should rejoice. But the gravest danger in all the world is a hope for eternal life which comes short of the true message of the Word of God. If we're going to understand what God is saying to us here in this book, we need to understand that what we need is not the word of some great preacher. What we need is not the words from some well-known man who speaks to millions across the world, because he could be the Antichrist himself. We're living in the last days. We're living in times when men's hearts are failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. We are seeing evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But God says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. We learn these things not from men, but from the pages of the Word of God. Now, quite contrary to the American way of thinking, you don't pick up salvation down at the supermarket. The gift of God, which is eternal life, does not come in a cereal box. It's not a TV gift offer. And it's no more popular to be a born-again Christian today than it was 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. And if you see any movement, if you see any preacher who's loved by the world, you know he's of the world. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They crucified the Lord of glory. And they're going to do something very akin to that, at least on the psychological realm when it comes to the Lord's people today. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost the Son of God his life, and it'll cost you your life if you ever get it. He that saveth his life shall lose it. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, you don't hear too much of that life-losing preaching in the world today. And it's pretty strange in the light of that fact that we're told that tens of thousands of people are being saved all over the world. Now, beloved, I maintain that they're not being saved. In fact, it's my firm conviction that men and women and boys and girls, in many instances, are being led into a spiritual limbo by a less than biblical message. They're being brought into a condition that comes short of the salvation that God has to offer because of a false message that's being preached in all the world today. You see, they that are whole, the Lord Jesus said, need not a physician, but them that are sick. A cancer victim will never seek surgery if he's convinced that he's well. And those who have gone through a false profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are not looking for salvation. They don't think they need it. They can't see how all these things are relevant in their life. Now, no doubt there are people under the sound of my voice this morning who are living in a deceived condition. You automatically turn me off mentally when I begin to speak about salvation, because after all, you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ when you were just a little fellow. And ever since that time, you've known that Jesus was the Savior. You've known that God was offering to people eternal life. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, if you have the salvation that God has to offer. But beloved, the root of the matter is very simple. God sets the standard. He's the one offering eternal life, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is concerned that you and I must understand the message of the Word of God and come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. And that's why he's brought you into this service this morning. That's why he's making opportunity for you to hear the Word of God. In these days of great deception, we need our feet planted firmly on the rock. We need to know why we're saved. We need to know who has saved us and how he saved us. And we need to be able to look at any portion of the Word of God and say, that's exactly where I stand. Now, if you can't do that, you could very easily be in a deceived condition. As I say, last week I was pointing out to you an area of great deception in our day. Men are preaching a gospel in which the heart of the message, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is left out. They're preaching something that comes far short of the standard that God has set. They're not proclaiming the fact that this same Jesus whom we crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. People are led to believe that you can have Christ as your Savior and reject him as your Lord. But you'll find no such distinction in the Word of God. Now, this is not to say that you can't be a Christian until every area of your life is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is not to say that you'll never get away from the Lord if you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But I'm saying that until we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, we've missed the point behind salvation. Because God is not that concerned about just loosing us from our sins. He's concerned about the fact that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And that can only happen by a miracle. It can only happen when we've been born into God's family. I trust that all these things are going to become a little more evident as we examine our subject for this morning. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes about discipleship. Now, once again, men are preaching today an artificial distinction between just being saved and being a disciple. They explain away a passage such as the one that we've read this morning by saying that some people are just Christians. They're saved, and that's all. But others go on into full-time work and so forth. They become missionaries. They become preachers. They become full-time Christian workers. And this is what it means to be a disciple. In fact, there are several Bible teachers that I admire a great deal that hold that view. Now, perhaps you say, well, preacher, why even bother to go into that? And I'm glad you asked that question, because I'd like to tell you. Now, let's suppose, for example, that you were over in Russia in a slave labor camp, and you wanted very desperately to escape from Russia and come to America. And there was only one boat in all the land that was going to come to America. And you got the message that this one boat was the only way to freedom, the only way that you could escape from Russia and come to America. A letter had come from America telling you how to catch the boat, and all the details were written out. And somebody comes to you and they say, listen, friend, when you get down to the ocean front, you're going to find that there are two piers there a couple of miles apart. Pier number one is for people who just want to catch the boat to America. But if you want to walk a couple of extra miles on down to pier number two where the boat's tied up, then you're going to ride first class. You're going in style in this great trip to America. So you go walking down to pier number one, and you're thinking about how nice it'll be to escape from slavery and go to America. And you begin to think about that other 2 miles of walking just to go first class. And you say, well, why bother? After all, we're all going to the same place. Why not just sit down right here and take it easy? And a short time later, you look down the coast, and there you see the boat at pier number two. And people are boarding that boat with their families. They're getting ready to go to America. They're on the way to freedom. And the boat pulls away from the dock. It pulls out from pier number two, and you pick up your bag and you get ready. And suddenly it dawns on you that instead of coming towards you, that boat is pulling away. And somebody taps you on the shoulder and say, come on, it's time to get back to work. It's time to go back to the slave labor camp. And you say, well, wait a minute, there must be some mistake. I'm going to America. I've come here to catch the boat. I'm here at pier number one, just like the man told me. A man told me that all I had to do was come right here and wait. This fellow says, if there's any mistake, you've made it. This is the pier for sightseers. This is the place for people who like the thought of a boat taking people to freedom, but they're unwilling to go the distance to get aboard. And you're going to spend the rest of your life as a slave because you didn't place a high enough value on freedom. Now, beloved, if my preaching on this subject is wrong, the worst that can happen to you is that you'll go first class. But if others are wrong, you miss the boat. You've lost your soul forever. And there's no way to do anything about that. Now, I say that there's no distinction between salvation and lordship. I say that there's no distinction between salvation and discipleship. I say that the standards are God's standards for salvation, and they're right here in the pages of the Word of God. Now, something that might help you to understand the use of the word disciple in the Bible is the word Christian as it's used today. Practically everybody in America calls himself a Christian. In fact, we call this a Christian nation. Churches of every belief and denomination are called Christian all over this town, all over America. If somebody goes to church and they help their neighbor and they're not too much of a grump, they say, well, she's a good Christian woman. But you see, Mr. Fox goes down to a garage every day of the week. But that doesn't make him an automobile. And we could call him that forever, but it still wouldn't make him one. You don't become a Christian by what you do. You don't become a Christian by what people call you. You become a Christian by God's definition, and it's His definition that really matters. America is not a Christian nation by God's definition. Most churches are not Christian churches by God's definition. Most people are not Christian people by God's definition. And we can call them that all that we please, but it won't get them one step closer to heaven. Now this is why, in a world of 3.8 billion people, what I believe and you believe and some man halfway around the world believes makes no difference at all. Because we could end up running in 3.8 billion directions at one time. That's why we come back to the absolute standard of the Word of God. That's why we say if we're going to know what a Christian is, we get it out of this book. If we're going to know what it means to have eternal life, we find it here within these pages. Now, the word disciple is used 271 times in the Bible. One in the Old Testament, and the rest of those times in the New Testament. And the word disciple means learner. People use this word of the followers of various men and movements. And they use this word in a loose fashion, just as people use the word Christian today. Now turn with me, if you will, to the 5th chapter of Luke, and I'll show you what I mean. Reading in Luke chapter 5. And verse 33. Now the scribes and the Pharisees are murmuring here. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. Now here we see this word disciple applied to the disciples of John by implication to the disciples of the Pharisees. All right, now turn on over a page to Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So when we're talking about disciples, as we see it here, we're talking about those who are followers of John the Baptist, those who are followers of the scribes, those who are followers of the Pharisees, those who are followers of Moses. All these are called disciples here in the New Testament, as well as those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but let's go over, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and notice what we read at the 7th verse. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here we see the word disciple applied to new converts, people who had just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. A great number of disciples. Disciples multiplying because the Word of God was increasing there in the city of Jerusalem. All right, now look at Acts chapter 11. And notice what we read at the 25th verse. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now here we see very clearly that it's not talking about missionary candidates. It's not talking about those in full-time service for the Lord in the commonly accepted sense of that term. But it's talking about the average Christian. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right, but now let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9, and notice what we read at the 26th verse. Now the situation here is that the Lord Jesus has healed a man who's blind from his birth. In John chapter 9 and verse 26 we read, "Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Now here, you see the man who was healed, the man who was blind from his birth, asking this question of the Pharisee. He said, "Will ye also be his disciples? Are you going to become followers, learners of the Lord Jesus?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." All right, but one more. Look at John chapter 6. And verse 58. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. John chapter 6 and verse 58, he says, "This is that bread," speaking of himself, "which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto him, "Doth this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." I notice that word there. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said, "But there are some of you that believe not." There were followers, there were learners, there were those going along with the Lord Jesus who are not even saved at all, as we'll see it here in just a moment. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now notice this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, beloved, you either believe that you can lose your salvation, or you believe that a disciple is not some great spiritual giant. He can be even a professing Christian, here in the Word of God, who's not really saved at all. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. These people didn't lose their salvation. He knew from the beginning that these people were not really believers at all, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter was not one of those half-hearted disciples, one of those who professed to be followers of the Lord Jesus who'd never really believed at all. He said, "Lord, if we don't come to you, where are we going? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, with that background, we can understand what the Lord is talking about in Luke chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Luke and the 25th verse. I'm ready to start my sermon now. Time for it to be over. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him." Now you'll notice the circumstances here. He was speaking to the great multitudes. This is not a deeper life conference. He's not calling for seminary candidates. He's speaking to the great multitudes of the unsaved. He's explaining to these people God's standard for becoming a disciple. And there went great multitudes with him. You see, you can be a Christian in name only, and you're not a Christian at all. You can be a disciple in name only, and you're not a disciple at all. Now, this is salvation that he's preaching here. He's explaining to these people what true discipleship really is. He's telling them what it means not to be just one who's called by the multitudes a disciple, because they've been walking along in the crowd behind the Lord Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They could see him standing right there on the side of the hill. They believed in Jesus just as much as, if not more, than most of the people in the world today. But you see, they weren't saved. They were following the Lord Jesus far closer than anybody could possibly do today, now that he's gone back to heaven. But they weren't saved. Now, this is salvation he's preaching here. This is what must be ours to have eternal life. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times he says it, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Now listen very carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is a warning that the Lord Jesus was giving. This is a warning to these multitudes of inquirers who were coming to Jesus. There went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them. He said, I want to warn you about three things that can keep you from becoming my disciples. He said, in effect, you can come forward in this meeting if you want, but there are three things you better consider. Unless I'm more important to you than any person, unless I'm more important than any position, unless I'm more important than any possession, you cannot be my disciple. That's exactly what he said. Now, beloved, that's lordship. That's discipleship. And that is salvation. And nothing less than that standard will do. All right, now notice again what he said there in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father. Now, people say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. The Ten Commandments says, honor thy father and mother. And here it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father. But that's very easily understood when you study the Bible. That's usually the way you reconcile contradictions, by studying the Bible. And when you do, when you consider the use of this word hate, even here in the King James Version, you learn immediately that it's not the kind of rabid, hard feelings that we think about in connection with hatred. It's not having reference to that perverse thing that lies resident in the human heart because we're sinners by nature. He's talking here, as he uses it many times in the Old Testament, about loving someone less. He's saying, unless you love your father less than me, and your mother, and your wife, and your children, and your brethren, and your sisters, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. He says we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in this universe. But then he says in verse 27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He says you have to understand that I'm more important than any position in this universe. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And that's exactly what that verse has reference to. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected that position as being next in line to the throne of the most powerful government in the world in that day. And he did it choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because you see, Moses had respect under the recompense of the reward. He knew that you could be the monarch of Egypt and burn in hell forever. And beloved, I'll tell you something. You can be the president of the greatest corporation in America. You can be the president of the United States of America. You can be the top dog in every social circle that you know anything about and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And the word from God is, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the cross was a mark of shame in that day. It was the most shameful thing that could happen to a man, to be crucified. And the Lord Jesus said, what you need is to understand this death principle, that you're coming to this situation to die, to your circumstance, to your position in this life, to your concern about what people are going to say and what people are going to do with regard to me. And you're acknowledging this thing to be the truth. All right, but look at verse 33. Not only the person, not only the position, but also the possession. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm sure you remember that the Lord Jesus was talking to a man one time who'd come running. He came running and he kneeled down at the feet of Jesus. People like to see a lot of converts like that. They'd call them converts coming forward in evangelistic meetings. He came running and he kneeled down. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And before that conversation was over, the Lord Jesus had put his finger on the thing. He said, this one thing thou lackest. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Now, why did he say that? He didn't say it because that's the way to get to heaven. He said it because that man's possessions were standing between him and salvation. God doesn't need anybody's money. But God will have their heart. Jesus Christ will be Lord over the things that you own, or you'll never spend eternity in heaven. I'm not saying you're going to give God all that you should. I don't. I'm not saying that everything that you have belongs to the Lord, because it doesn't. It's not what the Bible teaches. But I'm saying that you must recognize this principle, that whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now maybe you're thinking, well, preacher, you're making the simple plan of salvation complicated. And I say, no, indeed. I say sin has made it complicated. I say that false preaching has made it complicated. The deception of our day is the thing that's complicated the gospel. The simplicity is right there for anybody who's not trying to put something over on God. You see, the whole issue of salvation lies in the sincerity of your heart. It's not the words. It's not the explanations. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But the spirit behind this thing, the thing that's driving it home to your heart, must be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Turn over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and the 16th verse. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now that's lordship. That's discipleship. That's salvation. This is exactly the same message that we're getting there in Luke 14. But you see, there he's talking about the presentation to a bunch of hard-hearted sinners, to the multitudes, to those who are following after the Lord Jesus, seeking some bread or some miracle or some great thing, and are going out to burn in hell forever if they don't get saved. Here he's talking about little children. A little child's not perfect. He has faults, he has failings, and he doesn't even understand what it means to have Christ rule in all the details of his life. But you see, with all his failure and all his weakness, he can believe this principle that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is why it's so critically important to get to children with this message before they get older and things get complicated. The devil himself has spread the rumor that 12 years old is the age of accountability. But beloved, I'll guarantee you, if your child gets to 12 years old today, in this sophisticated world in which we live, he's a hard candidate for salvation. He's got a heart that's just as hard as his parents. We need to reach the little children, because the simplicity of the message comes through to them. A little child, 5, 6, 7 years old, who's convinced of his sin, can understand very easily that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is the most important person in the world. Now, if he knows he's a sinner, he can understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. He loves mama and daddy. He loves his brothers and his sisters. He loves himself. But he knows those people can't save him. He knows that what he needs is God and the person of the Lord Jesus. A little child can understand that. And you see, he's not worried about his position, because he has none. He's not worried about his possessions, because he doesn't have a thing in the world. And he can give himself over to this truth without reservation, and instantly becomes a born-again child of God. That's not complicated. But beloved, how solemn it is to think of the great multitudes of older folk. They say that they believe these things. They claim to be his disciples, but where's the fruit in their life? Christ is king on the lips, but there's very little sign that he's king in the heart. And the question that you need to ask yourself this morning is this: is he the most important person in the world to you? Is he more important than any position? Is he more important than any possession? Now, you see, you don't have to beg a little child who's saved to come to church. He'll knock down the door trying to get here. He's not ashamed to take a stand to talk about the Lord Jesus. He's willing to give the Lord anything he asks. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The Lord Jesus puts it to us very carefully here, not to confuse us, but so that we might not be deceived. So that you and I might not sit here today in a church in 1974 and think that we're going to heaven when we're lost. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus and his salvation must be valued above any person, above any position, above any possession. That's discipleship. That's lordship. That's salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we've come to these pages again today. We realize afresh our weakness in the proclamation of thy truth. And yet we thank thee for the presence and the power of thy Spirit, who takes these things and makes them real to the hearts of men. Father, we ask thee that by thy grace, that in this hour of deception, in times when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here in this place, you'll maintain a standard of truth. We ask thee, Lord, for the strength and the courage to lift up thy word as it is written, to point men to the standard that you yourself have set. And Father, we're trusting you to take these things and burn them into the hearts of those who hear them, so that they'll know beyond question that this is not the word of men, but that it is in truth the word of God. We pray that you'll bring people to a knowledge, to an understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ must be their Savior and he must be their Lord, with his simple childlike trust, with his giving themselves over to thee without reservation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.